Thank you, Brother Day and Miss Jessica. We got so many piano players in this place.
Ain't that great?
You know, a lot of churches, they begging and pleading and putting in ads in the paper for a piano player. And the Lord's blessed us with a bunch of them. And if that fails, we got guitar players. I mean, we're blessed with musicians. Amen? And I remember whenever I taught Mr. Berta in school, piano school, and that was a few years ago. Yeah, right, huh? Tell you what, I appreciate our musicians. I appreciate our guys in the back, too, and our lady back there. Miss Amy's back there. Don't take for granted your sound man and your guys that do the computer. And I tell you, we're blessed here at this church. We really are. Romans chapter 15. I'm glad you're here tonight. And I'll try to be mindful of time. But also want to get across tonight something that the Lord's laid on my heart. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Enjoy coming to church. Amen? Let me say that again. Nudge the person next to you. Wake them up. Say amen right here, honey. I enjoy coming to church.
Amen.
Amen. I was going to say, I enjoy coming to visitation. I was going to get y'all to say amen so y'all be committed for Saturday. I did enjoy visitation last night. I went with Brother Porter. I'll tell you what, if you've never been around Brother Porter, he's just a good guy. And I have the same shirt he has. And if I would have wore it, we would have been twins that night, last night. But I enjoyed it. Come out for visitation. You'll enjoy it. I promise you. I promise you the Lord will bless you. Romans chapter 15, first three verses. We'll read them. It says, we then that are strong. That's talking about me. I'm just kidding, by the way. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities. Notice that word, bear the infirmities of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Boy, if the world could only get a hold of that verse. The world is out to please themselves. But notice verse 2, it says, let every one of us. Notice what it just said. Now remember, Paul is writing a letter to the Christians that are in Rome, and he's trying to encourage them. But also, if you read chapter 14, and we'll read a little bit of it here in a little bit, Paul is trying to get them to cooperate with each other, and church is about cooperation and about teamwork and loving one another. And so Paul's talking to the Christian, and if Paul's talking to the Christian, he's talking to us tonight. So let's put us there. Let every one of us, let everyone of Heritage Baptist Church, notice this, please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The Bible gives us many different examples of people who lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What were these witnesses that Romans chapter 12 was talking about? Well, you know, it's referring back to chapter 11 of Hebrews, the witnesses of those who had great faith. And he said, because of their great faith, we can go on and we can present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we can serve God and we can do things. Why? Because we have this example of people that lived the Christian life, or that lived a life that was pleasing to God, and now we can follow their example. You think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a pre-runner or a mouthpiece of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came in a time when man did not want to hear that there was somebody else coming that was greater than John the Baptist, being Jesus Christ. We just come through 400 years of darkness in the world, no gospel proclaimed during those times. And all of a sudden, a voice out of the wilderness, and at that, a man in a skirt eating locusts and wild honey. That'd been a sight to see, amen. I started to do that tonight, just to preach on John the Baptist, but we want church to be here when Pastor gets back. But I thought about, here was a man who come and cried out of the wilderness that, hey, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his way, what? Straight. By the way, the world doesn't like to hear that word straight in any facet of life, right? In marriage or in being a man, to be straight, or to be a woman and be straight, or that there's a straight and narrow way that leads to Jesus Christ, or at least to God, and it's only Jesus Christ. I was reading today on Fox News is that the atheists want a chaplain in the military. And I like the way, if you read it on Fox News like I do, it said that's an oxymoron. Isn't it? We want a chaplain for atheists. What do you want him to do? You know, I read that and I agree with all the representatives that was agreeing with. We were agreeing together because the atheists want a chaplain. That doesn't make sense. You know, and I was thinking how today we've got to please everybody, but the Bible says it very plainly that there is a straight way, right? And then there's a broad way that leadeth to destruction. Many be there that find it. Also, we have not only John the Baptist, but we have one of the disciples, Peter, is a great example of a Christian. Now you say, wait a minute, he failed the Lord. Haven't you? But aren't you glad he repented of his sin and of his wrongdoings? And we see that the book of Acts is all about Peter. That's a good example of a Christian that lives a lie. But I want us to look at, now we understand tonight our great example is our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll look at him in just a little bit. But I believe we have an example before us tonight in a man named Paul. Let's remember real quick about Paul that he was a persecutor of the church, the killer of Christians. Yet God in His mercy and in His grace chose to save this man on the Damascus Road and chose to not only save this man who once persecuted the church, but called this man into the ministry. That's amazing. Now remember that Paul was a Jew and God wanted him to go where? He wanted him to go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the dogs of the day. They were the outcasts of the day. They were the ones who, if it was still a tabernacle, they would put them on the outside of the camp. That's the way they felt about it. But can I say that sometimes life is not always about what we want. But the Christian life is about what He wants. I'll preach this message very quickly tonight, a lesson on how to live. Father, we thank You. We love You. Now, Father, I need Your help tonight. I need Your presence. I need Your power. And certainly, Father, tonight I yield myself to You, to the Holy Spirit, to Your Word, to Your will tonight. But God, I pray tonight that You would just show up in a magnificent way. Lord, that nobody'd see Michael, but they'd see Jesus Christ. Now, Father, help us tonight. And Lord, I pray You'd touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I give you three things tonight very quickly, but I want us to look, if you will, go back to chapter 14, just so we can get context what Paul is talking about as he ends up the book of Romans, as he's kind of coming to a conclusion in this letter that he is writing to the Roman Christians, or the Christians there in Rome. I want you to notice, if you will, in chapter 14 and verse 13, these are very important verses, by the way. And notice verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his what? In his brother's way." By the way, if you go back and study this, he's talking about taking meat that was prepared for sacrifices and eating it. And some said that, hey, is this wrong or right? And this is what Paul said. He says, if it offends your brother, don't do it. Amen. That would cut a lot of our sinning out if we just say, hey, am I being a stumbling block to my brother? Right? You say, well, this ain't necessarily wrong, but I'll tell you, if it's going to cause somebody to fall and cause somebody to stumble, look at verse 21. I'll skip a lot of this. Notice this. It says, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." It's amazing in today's churches and in today's so-called Christian lives is that we don't think about other people when we make a decision in our life. By the way, every decision you make in your life, whether it's good or bad, it influences somebody. And we have to be careful when we make those decisions that are bad. As parents, you know what? Thank God for God's grace. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know this is on film, and this is going to surprise a lot of people around the world that are watching this tonight, and the millions of people that are watching this. The two people, which is one of them is my mother. Hi, Mom. She doesn't miss a service. She checks on me. Amen. But I don't even know what I was going to say now. Shouldn't have even looked up there at the camera. But when we make, I was going to confess my sin, is that I've messed up in being a parent. I've messed up in being a husband. I've not always made good judgment calls. And you know what? I thank God that God forgives me and that I can go from that point on and make right decisions which will influence my children, which will influence my wife, which will influence my church, which will influence my Sunday school class, which will influence the world. We must be mindful of other people. That's what Paul is telling us. I give you three things tonight very quickly about lessons on how to live life. Number one, this is how you do it. Number one, live a crucified life. Live a crucified life. And look, if you will, verse 1, he says, we then that are strong. Now, that word strong, if you study that word, it simply means this. Those of you who are able, look it up. The word strong here means able. An able body. By the way, I think there's a lot more people that are able to help somebody else. The problem is, it's just we don't do it. Right? I remember one time I just joined the fire department not too long after I joined the fire department. We got a call about a wreck that was probably a quarter of a mile from our house. I was Johnny on the spot back then. I put my suit on. I got down to the end of the road and I could see the wreck. A young lady was going home from college from Pensacola, headed north, and she fell asleep, hit a guardrail, and it split her car in two. The guardrail, it hit the motor, and the motor was on the other side of the road. And this was a road like our road here, 287. And I never will forget this, is that it split the car down right beside her seat. And when the car came to rest, she rolled out. When she rolled out into the middle of this four-lane highway. Separated two lanes over here, two lanes over here. She was in the middle of the two lanes going north. I got on scene, and I never will forget it. She had a broken hip, to say it nicely. She had a lot of some head wounds, and she was sitting up in the middle of the road looking at traffic. Scared me to death. Her hair was over her face. I didn't know what was under there. And all I knew to do is that my training said, hey, you hold C-spine, you hold her neck, and you hold her still until somebody gets there. Then I begin to think about, we're sitting in the middle of the road. And guess what people are doing? They're not stopping. I'm in the middle of the road straddling this young lady, holding her head and trying to get her to talk to me and look at and see what's going on. And then all of a sudden, thank God for this one man that stopped to hand me my flashlight. He said, what can I do? I said, keep traffic off of me. It was still a little bit dark. It was right at the sun was just starting to come up. And I remember thinking about, hey, when we think about this verse, hey, we which are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those that are what? Weak. We got to get our eyes off of us and see the need of other people. And living a crucified life, crucifying ourselves and saying, it's not about me, will cause us to what? To see those that are in need. I've seen it many times. Boy, you'd be on the side of the road, and there's a wreck, and there's a lot of events going on, and people just passing by. You know where most wrecks happen, right? At wrecks. Why? Because everybody's trying to see what's going on. Call it rubbernecking, right? We were at a wreck one time. I was standing there. I was fixing to cut the door open. All of a sudden, I heard, turn around. I said, well, hey, just go, you know, use it right over behind me. Why? Because people today don't care. They don't. It's not about me. It's not about others. It's about me. And we should live a crucified life. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I want you to notice this verse, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice this, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Notice what Paul said here. We know these verses very well. He said unto me, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Jesus mentions a lot about weakness, by the way. He said, most gladly, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. In my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, notice, he says it again. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Wow. Paul said that now, talking about infirmities is that time when we go in and we feel like we're being crushed underneath the load of something, and we're at our weakest point in life. And Paul said, I like being there. Why? Because God shows up on scene. Now let me say that living a crucified life, as Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with who? I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. And when you're crucified with Christ, Christ is all about other people. He's all about other people. And when we're crucified with Christ, is that our life becomes a life about, hey, can I help you? You know, you go to places, and what do they always say? May I help you? They really don't mean that. I was at Home Depot today, and the guy said, may I help you? And he was wishing about 20 minutes after that he would have never said, can I help you? Because I can't find my way around nowhere. But you think about our life ought to be a crucified life. And living a crucified life, we become as Christ comes and other people become important. Now let me give you number two. We should live a compassionate life. Notice number two, if you will. Verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. But notice verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We should live a compassionate life. That word edification means to build up, means to encourage, to edify them. Let me say this. I hope that you'll write this down. I believe that it'll help us. Compassion removes my sight of me. Let me say that again. Compassion removes my sight of me. Compassion removes the sight of you. Now, Jesus, and this is in John 13:35, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said, if we're going from town to town and they see us bickering and fighting with each other, they're going to say, who are those people? But he said, if they see us loving one another, they're going to say, hey, that's a disciple of Jesus Christ. By the way, do people see compassion in your life? If we're crucified with Christ, we'll have a compassionate life. A compassionate life. I believe you know this story very well. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Matter of fact, if you look at the story of the Good Samaritan and you read it and you study it, you'll see very quickly there in Luke chapter 10 is that the verse before that, the disciple said, who is our neighbor? And then Jesus says, I'm going to give you a story. There's a priest that came and saw a man who was stripped of his garments, who was beaten, and the Bible says that he was half dead. What happened? The priest come by and said, I'm not touching him. That guy's nasty. He's got blood on him. Who else passed by? The Levite. The Levite passed by. And as the Levite passed by, he went around him. He made sure he went around him without making contact with this man. And then the Bible says that there was a certain Samaritan. And guess what the word is used that he had? It says, and had compassion. And guess what compassion does? Compassion doesn't say, well, it looks like I need to pray for this man. Lord, would you be with this man? God bless you. That's not compassion, my friends. Compassion is helping this guy and making sure he gets the help that he needs and making sure the bill's paid for whenever the treatment is being made. He had compassion on him. And we need to have more compassion on people. And can I say, it's hard to have compassion on some folks. Amen. Amen. But I want to tell you what, I believe this. As Jesus stepped on the green shore there, he had compassion on that multitude. And can I say that whenever he looked through down the spectrum of time, I'm glad he had compassion on me and you. 1 John tells us we love him because he first loved us. You know what? I didn't love God. But he had compassion on us. He saw me down through the ages. And just like the Samaritan man that walked past, Paul said, hey, look, not let every one of us please his neighbor. You say, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, it's anybody we pass by. It's anybody that we're around. We're to have compassion on them. Oh, it's so hard to have compassion on some people. Have you ever had tried to have compassion on somebody and they resist it? Amen. Try to be nice. I forgot who asked me this, but we're talking about the ministry. And they said, you know, it's amazing. The people you help the most are the people who hurt you the most. I said, yep, that's true. But you know what? We can't sit around and say, write that one down. Ain't doing that one again. Write that one down. Hey, you'll be up all night. You just be compassionate. And if they resist it, you move on. That's what Jesus told the disciples. He said, if you go into a town and they resist you, he said, just be compassionate, love them, tell them about Jesus, but knock the dust off and keep going. That's what you have to do in life. And you just keep being compassionate. You keep being compassionate. You just keep loving. Why? Because the day's going to come when you need it. Amen? You reap what you sow. Compassionate life. We need a compassionate life. Number three, we need to not only live a crucified life, we need to live a compassionate life, but I think this sums it all up. We need to live a Christ-like life. Matter of fact, if you live a Christ-like life, you'll have compassion, and you'll be compelled to reach lost and all these things. You'll live a crucified life, but we need to live a Christ-like life. Notice verse 3. It gives us an example. By the way, there's an example in verse 3 of how to live the Christian life. And then also there's encouragement in verse 4 to how to live, why to live the Christian life. And it's because of the Old Testament are there for our learning. Notice verse 3. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them, that's us, that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus lived and died a sinless life. He died and was resurrected on the third day. Why? Because that he loved and that he had compassion and that he allowed himself to be crucified. Why? So he could reach the lost. So he could pay their debt. And tonight, what are we doing? We're looking on the crowd and saying, well, boy, I tell you what, I don't know if I can love that person. But we look over here and we say, I don't know if I can help that person. I don't even know if I want to hang around that person. But can I say, as Christians and as members of Heritage Baptist Church, we're in this together. And I'm going to burst some bubbles. But we're all different too. Look at your neighbor. Look at your wife. We're different. Have you ever looked at a symphony orchestra? I love symphony orchestras, by the way. You want something to put you to sleep? Whew, hallelujah. No, I love to hear musical instruments. I mean, the French horns, the trumpets, the cellos, all those things. By the way, play differently, they all sound different. But man, ain't it beautiful when they all join together? And even though they may be keyed different, and even though they may be different sizes and different widths and all this, but man, whenever they start to play that music, isn't it just something else? Even the organ, the keyboard, and the piano are different instruments, but they sound good when they're played together. And by the way, the Bible says that we are all different instruments, but we're to play the same tune. And that's Jesus Christ. That's to be Christ-like. We ought to all be Christ-like. You may be playing a B-flat instrument. You may be playing this kind of instrument. You may be playing something different. But can I say, when we come together and we're all living a Christ-like life, hey, can I say it's going to be music to our Lord's ears? Jesus is our great example. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read it very quickly if you're not there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now notice this, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps. Now here it is. It says, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not against. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who is his own self, bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. says Jesus is our example. He didn't open his mouth whenever they accused him falsely. And listen, people are going to accuse you falsely. There's going to be people all over the world that are not going to like who you are, what you do, how you smell, how you stand. They're not going to like that. But can I say, if we live a Christ-like life, we'll think about others. You know, so many times in my life, I catch myself thinking about Michael Wiggins too much. Thinking about myself too much. Drive down the road, see somebody has a flat tire. Like, man, they should have got a new set of tires. Poor old lady out there with a jack, and you're going, well, she needed that workout. That's a good Christian attitude, isn't it? Or is it a better Christian attitude to have compassion? And to say, you know what, man, I'm running late. And sometimes that's true. Or sometimes it's in church whenever I'm going to get on it, just hold still. But we know somebody's having trouble in church and we avoid them because we don't want to be part of that. But you know what, it'd be good if you go over there and sip some and say, hey, praying for you. Is there anything I can do for you? And mean it when you say it. Lord, help us when they say, yeah, you can. And we're not ready. You better be committed. You better be ready. You better have compassion. Hey, you better look around tonight and say, who can I help? Who can I be a blessing? By the way, being a blessing to somebody else doesn't mean getting your wallet out and giving money sometimes. It doesn't mean sometimes that you got to go over and cut the grass. Sometimes it just means you just need to sit down beside them and say, hey, can I pray with you? Can I just encourage you tonight? Because you know what? There's people in our church right now that are going through troubles and trials and tribulations, and they just need somebody to say, here's an ear. Start talking. It's so funny. We'd have people come in whenever I was pastoring back in the good old days, bad days, whatever they were. And people come in our office, and me and my wife would be counseling a lady or whatever. It may be a husband and wife. And it's so funny. Because people used to think I was the greatest counselor in the world. I'm telling you, they'd be like, go see Brother Wiggins. You know what I'd do? I'd just let them talk. And it's so amazing. They'd stand up and say, man, preacher, that helped us so much. Thank you for helping us. Like, all I did is pray. I didn't say a word. You know what? They just needed somebody to listen to them. And I think I'm a good listener. Sometimes I'm not the great. If they say, what would you do here? I'd be like, oh, I don't know. Let's pray. But I can say, hey, I'm listening. I'm listening. And I'll pray for you. I promise you that. If there's some scripture I can give you, I'll give it to you. But I'm telling you what, my friend, there's just people around you tonight that just need somebody to have compassion on them. Somebody that just needs you to crucify your life and say, you know what, it's not about me. It's not about me tonight. It's not about you tonight. It's about us living a Christ-like life. And when we live a Christ-like life, we will sacrifice our time. We'll sacrifice all those things in our life so we can help somebody else. I can't tell you how many times people have sacrificed things for us. I know my father-in-law is here tonight, and I would embarrass him if I talked about him, so I'm not going to tell you who I'm talking about. But my father-in-law and my mother-in-law have been so generous to us. I'm telling you what, there's been times me and Donya's, you know, okay, here we go, another can of beans. I used to preach a sermon on there. I found a raven in my mailbox. If you know the story of children of Israel, or you know the story of Elijah, you know the ravens fed him, and birds feeding you. Boy, I tell you what, it's just amazing how people in life. My father-in-law's always like that. I know. He's going to beat me up after service. My father-in-law is always thinking about other people. I've learned some lessons from my father-in-law. He's not a preacher. But can I say I've learned some lessons from him? Somebody has a need. Let's try to take care of it. And you know what? I get so tired of hearing this. Well, I don't have money to help nobody. You know what? Life sometimes is not about money. Sometimes life is just about you giving somebody a hug. You say, well, I'm not a hugger. Well, you know what? If you live a crucified life, sometimes you're going to have to hug somebody. It may hurt. And you may have to do the, like Brother Crawford does. You ladies, some of y'all get those hugs, don't you? He hates hugging. And I love to hug him whenever I know he hates hugging. Right? Y'all make sure y'all hug him when he comes back Sunday. He hates it with all his his space, you know. I love invading it. Come here. Come here. Now that he's losing weight, you can really hug him now. It's wonderful. Hugging. I tell you, you know, sometimes it's those times when you're in that midnight hour of your life and somebody just says, hey, I'm praying for you. I got a phone call yesterday from Brother Minnick. Y'all know Brother Minnick. I'm going to tell you what, the first part of our conversation was talking about something going on. And at the end of it, he started quoting Scripture. He said, oh, start thinking about heaven. I mean, he started getting that preacher voice. I'm telling you what, I wept up. I said, man, I'm getting it. He's like, oh, brother, I tell you, we ain't got many days left. But I'm glad that I'm looking for a city. I mean, I was like, whoa, come on. Come on. I mean, I was egging him on. Hey, we ain't egg on a football player. Let's egg on a preacher. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm looking for a city. Not me. I'm telling you what, I was got excited. Because the phone call I got just before that was somebody tearing up one side and going down the other. And then Brother Minnick called me. Whew. I was like, thank you, Lord. I needed that. I needed somebody to just say it's going to be all right. I'm praying for you. You get somebody like Brother Zellner and these guys like this saying they're praying for you. Whew. I mean, I'm ready to go just stroll over hell with a leaking gas can. I'm telling you, I'm ready to go. Why? Because they encourage you. Can I say tonight, find somebody you can be a blessing to. It may not be that you got to get your checkbook out and write a check. It may just be some of our widow ladies just saying, writing them a card saying, thinking about you. Saying I love you. Maybe it's just walking up to your wife or your husband. Or your kids, or your neighbor, say, I'm praying for you. What a blessing it is to be a Christian tonight. We need to choose to live a Christ-like life. That's it. That's what we have to do. You know, it's easy to say, isn't it? I'm going to live a Christ-like life. That's easy. But it's so hard to do it. So hard to say, you know what? I'm going to crucify myself. I'm going to have compassion on people. I want to be Christ-like in every aspect of my life. It's so hard. But you can do it. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Hey, I can do it. I can do it in my own power. No, but in the power of Jesus Christ, I can do it. Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we thank you. We love you. Lord, tonight we have looked into your word. And Father, we've just looked at a challenge, Lord, that Paul laid before the Christians there in Rome. But Father, we've been challenged tonight. Lord, even 2,000 years later, God, we're still being challenged by the words of Paul. Lord, I pray tonight that you forgive us, Lord, where we failed you. But Lord, tonight I pray you renew our life to you, that we would live a Christ-like life, full of compassion, Lord, and crucifying ourselves, saying, I'm not important, but others are, just like Jesus did. Father, I pray you bless tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name.